Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, do grant us attentive hearts and minds. Do grant us, Father, a respite in this time as we continue to worship you now through your word proclaimed. Grant us, Father, rest in our hearts to hear and to heed your word, and to, Father, more than this, more than just be hearers, but, Father, grant us to be doers of the same, that, Father, we would remember you today, this week, and all of our lives, that we would bring back to remembrance all that you are and all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We ask you for these things in his name. Amen. 2020 is God's sermon to us. God has preached the sermon to us, and it's entitled 2020. This whole year is one long sermon to us. And what we're called to do by God is to say amen to the sermon. Sometimes we don't like sermons, and yet if it's faithful to God's word, if it explains God's word, if it applies God's word, we say amen to it, right? And 2020 is God's sermon to us that we're called to say amen to. In many ways, it's been different. It's been a different kind of year. In many ways, it's been no different than any other year, right? The world hasn't ended, right? In some ways, life as we know it is different, but in many ways, it's the same. And we can focus on the crazy, and certainly there is a lot of crazy that's happened this year. We've had COVID, not just the pandemic and the virus itself, but the policies based on the pandemic. There have been riots. There's been an election. We seem to always be in an election season. There's been a lot of weirdness normalized. Right, it's almost like we've been playing the game of Simon Says, right? You know this game, Simon Says. Simon Says, jump. Jump. Simon Says, walk. Walk. Run. Oh, Simon didn't say it, so you lost, right? And we see that with our government, right? Wear a mask. Simon Says, wear a mask. Simon Says, have social distancing. Simon Says, this or that. You can meet with your family. No, psych. You know, it's not true. You can't meet with your family. Simon didn't say that. And we see the hypocrisy of our governing authorities, and we see the corruption, and perhaps we ourselves have been taken up with all of this in this year. Perhaps some of us have been afflicted with worry, with loneliness. Perhaps some of us have been sick as well in many different ways. All right, but we can focus on the crazy, but today I don't want to focus on the crazy. We can keep doing that. There's certainly a place for that. I want to focus on the goodness. I want to focus on the goodness of God to you, to us this year. The goodness of the Lord in salvation, the goodness of the Lord in forgiveness, the goodness of the Lord in this church, the goodness of the Lord in His Word. Consider the blessings of God, God is telling us in this psalm, in these five verses. His help, His sustenance, how God is worthy of your worship. And that's true no matter what year we've had. Isn't that the case? No matter what has happened this year. God could have visited us with death. God could have visited us with sickness and pain and suffering and destruction. We could have lost all. And God would still be good. God would still be worthy of our worship. Like Job says in Job chapter 1, which we considered many months ago. God gave, God has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Beloved, this is something we have to do. Many people focus on the crazy, and they're not believers. But the unique vocation of the Christian is not only to focus on the crazy, but to focus on the goodness which the unbeliever cannot do. The unbeliever cannot give God thanks. Truth be told, when others are neglecting God, when others are refusing to give thanks to God, when others are simply complaining about everything, complaining about God, you, as someone in Christ, as someone who is new creation, you are called to praise God for all His wondrous works, and to do so not just in a kind of generic way, right? Thank you, God, for everything you've given me. Thank you for everything, right? No, you're called to give God thanks in the particulars, in the specifics. What are you thankful for, right? We are to confess our sins in the particulars. Forgive me for being proud. Forgive me for being envious. Forgive me for being angry, right? Particular sins, particular thanksgiving. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for providing for me food and drink and health and a shelter, a roof over my head, and clothing for my body, right? And that's what we see in our text. Thankful to God in the specifics, in the particulars of our lives. So with that in mind, let's look at our text, beginning in verse 1. This is a Psalm of David, written by the king. And he says this, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." And then he repeats this phrase again at the beginning of verse 2. Bless the Lord. But what does it mean to bless the Lord? We know what God blessing us looks like. We know a little bit of what that means. It means that God gives us what we don't deserve. But how do we bless the Lord when the Lord deserves everything? How can we bless the Lord? How can we give God something that He doesn't merit? Well, to bless the Lord means to speak favorably. It's not divine favor when it comes from us, because we're not divine. It's creaturely favor, but it's speaking favorably of God. It's to speak well of God, to honor God. Now think about the opposite of blessing. To curse God is to look down upon God, right? To speak ill of God, to speak maliciously of God, to despise God in our hearts. And so blessing is the opposite of that. It's to speak and to live in a way that reveals, that shows God's true character, right? That God is worthy of our worship. To bless the Lord is to say that He is God, that He is the fountain of all goodness, that He is my Savior, and that He is the King. To bless God is for you to give God all that He is owed. You're right. There is nothing that God doesn't deserve from us. And that is precisely what it means to bless God. To give Him all that He deserves. To give Him all that He is owed. And what is He owed? Look at verse 1. All that is within me is to bless His holy name. God gave you all things in Jesus Christ. He redeemed and rescued every part of your life. All of Christ is for all of you. And so what are you now to do to God? All of your life now is to be directed back to all of God. Gratitude must come. It must bubble up from all of you, from all that is within you. Without keeping one part back, without keeping a few areas for yourself, right? I will bless you on Sunday. I will bless you with my mouth, but not with my life. I will bless you with some parts of my life. No. David says, all that is within me, all that I am, all that I have is for you, O God. This is the first and greatest commandment that Jesus tells us, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus adds in Matthew 21 in the New Testament, with all of your mind. In case you didn't get the point, that all that is within us, all that you have, is to bless God, is to reveal His goodness. In all your life, you are to show forth His work and His character. As I told my children a few days ago, we're working through the book of Acts in our devotions. Paul in Acts 20 says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is a lesson for us, Paul says. That we are to take our lives in our hands, just as God took His Son, the Father took His Son in His hand, and He said, here's Christ, take Him, all of Him, He is for you. We do likewise, back to God. We say, Lord, take my life, it is here, all of it, take it, it is yours. And we don't have a closed hand, we don't have a white-knuckled fist, you know, trying to hold on to things. No, we say, it's here, God. My family is here. My children are here. My finances are here. My time is here. My friendship, my attention, it's all here to you. To you. I bless your name. And then verse 2. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Not only are we to bless God, all that is within us, but notice what David is doing here, in case you didn't see this already. He's speaking to himself. What an odd thing. Maybe you do this sometimes, often, I don't know. I know some of us are a little weird. I speak to myself sometimes to remind myself if I'm frustrated with myself, right? And David's doing something similar. He's saying to his soul, pay attention. Listen up. Get it together, my soul. Come on. Don't be inattentive to what your life's goal is. Beloved, you may not allow yourself to be distracted. You have to at times grab yourself by the collar and stir up your heart's affection and your heart's love for God. And that's what David is doing here. He's saying, oh, my soul, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget all His benefits. Remember, oh, my soul, the Lord, His word of promise. Remember, O my soul, who Jesus is. Remember, O my soul, why His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension is of supreme importance. O my soul, remember who you are in Christ Jesus. Remember that you belong to God's people. Remember the history of God's people. This is the history of God's people. This is our autobiography here. Remember, O my soul, His goodness and faithfulness, and do not forget. This is a constant theme in Scripture. We don't have time to look at it, but from the very beginning, God tells His people, remember, don't forget. In Deuteronomy, right? As the people are about to enter Canaan, the promised land, He says, remember. Remember, when you possess lands, you didn't conquer with your strength. When you come to inherit cisterns, you didn't dig, and vineyards you didn't plant, and houses you didn't build. Remember, and don't forget that you were a slave in Egypt. Don't forget God's mighty deeds. The fourth commandment is itself a call to remembrance. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel falls into trouble when she forgets God. She follows Baal and the foreign gods. The Israelite in Psalm 77 falls into depression and feels lost, without guidance, without a compass in life, when he has forgotten God's mighty works. And in the New Testament, this theme of remembering is repeated. The Lord's Supper. Institutionalizes our remembrance of the Lord. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says, breaking the bread and giving out the wine. And then when we get to the time of the apostles, the nature of apostolic ministry is simply that it is one long reminder of Christ's work. 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want you to forget those things which are of first importance. 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3. As long as I am in the flesh, in this tabernacle, I want to remind you, brothers. I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget. This is a constant exercise, isn't it? For you, for me, for the Christian church. Because we are so prone to forget. We are called, beloved. You are called to bring before your mind what God has done. Do not let the memory of God become dormant in your mind. But you are called to awaken your memory, to remain faithful to God, to remember all of His benefits, all of His graces. Not just that He saved you from hell, that He forgave your sins, which we'll get to in a moment, but all the things He has given you, all that He is for you. He is your Father, right? And if you were blessed with an earthly father who was compassionate and even somewhat loving, you know that if you were to be honest, you couldn't bullet point in a list that fits an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper what your father has done for you, right? You'd start thinking and saying, oh man, wow, I didn't realize he sacrificed so much for me. I didn't realize he loved me so much. I didn't realize all the things that he never spoke to me about that he did for my favor, for my benefit, for my upbringing. And that's God. He is our Father. And you are never to forget, but always to keep in the forefront of your minds what God has done for you. Do not forget, oh my soul, all his benefits. God has not forgotten us. He could have. He could have forgotten us in our misery, in our sins, but He didn't. And so as God gave us His Son freely, fully, and we are called now to give Him our lives as a living sacrifice, as God remembered us, so we now remember the Lord. We remember the Lord. And then verse 3, we remember the central benefit. Don't forget any of His benefits. What's the central benefit that God has given us? He forgives all your iniquity and He heals all your diseases. We're back to basics, aren't we? God won't let us forget who He is. He is the God who has forgiven us. He is the God who has cleansed us, who has saved us through the blood and keeps us through the blood of His Son. Beloved, the world is looking for atonement. If you ever want to know, if you ever want an explanation for why the world does what it does, for why unbelievers do what they do, remember, they are looking for atonement. Forgiveness of sins is the great search of man, and he cannot find it in himself. He cannot find it in anything he does. He cannot find it in anything he trusts. And he cannot find it in the great movements of our day. Man desperately needs atonement. What can cover my sin? What can take away my sin? For the Christian, for the believer, we have atonement. We have forgiveness, full and free. We don't have anything if we don't have this. But we have this, and we have Him who is Savior, Him who is Lord, Him who alone forgives. Beloved, there is salvation, there's cleansing, there's renewal in no one else. And how desperately do we need this? How often and how grievously have we sinned against the Lord this year? I don't know about you, but when I look back at this year, I say, Lord, you could have cut me down any number of ways, justly. Sins of omission, what we have failed to do that dishonors God. Sins of commission, what we have done that dishonors God. And as we read in our assurance of pardon in Psalm 130, if God, if you were to mark our iniquities, if you were to count our sins and tally them up, who could stand? If you were to take refuge in your righteousness, in your prayers, in your tears, in your repentance, if you were to take refuge in the ways you seek validation for yourself, what hope would you have? But with God there is forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. And here we're told, this is who God is. He forgives all your iniquity. As your Father, God does not withhold forgiveness from you. God forgives you. God forgives your past sins, your present sins, even your future sins. And if you think that's license to do whatever you want, then you haven't really understood grace. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. It doesn't say there's forgiveness with you that way we can do whatever we want in sin. We can live however we want. No. That you may be feared. We tremble before the Lord. We tremble at His goodness, at His graciousness. And look at our text in verse 11, Psalm 103, verse 11, a few verses down. Look at the nature of God's mercies. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. His saving love knows no limit. As far as the heavens are above the earth, from the earth to the infinite skies above, that's how great God's love is for those who belong to Him, for those who tremble before Him, for those who seek their refuge in Him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. You can never bring the east and the west and bring them together and tie them in a knot. They're so far from one another. They're so distant. There's such a great separation between east and west. And that's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. God has removed your sin from you and cast it into the depths of the seas, Micah 7 says. Never to remember your sins again. And then verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. The Lord is tender. The Lord is kind. The Lord is compassionate. In Christ, you are His child. You've been adopted. You're being cared for. You're being trained. You're being transformed. God is compassionate. God is patient with you, which is the basis for our being patient with one another, right? We want to, you know, blast people. We want to reject people, despise people. Oh, they don't get it. Tisk, tisk, tisk. God doesn't tisk, tisk, tisk us. God doesn't deride us. God doesn't despise us. God is patient with us. God shows us slowly as we're open to His guidance, as we're open to His transforming grace. He shows us where we're falling short, where we're failing. And He turns us. He turns us back to Himself. This is our Father. This is our God who forgives all of our iniquities. Forgiven first to last by Christ's blood. Saved by His blood and cleansed by His blood. And then in the latter part of verse 3, we're told by David that God not only forgives all our iniquities, but that He heals all your diseases. And David here must have seen the physical health that God had mercifully given him, or perhaps some in his household. And David says, this is what salvation is. We are, as Isaiah 1 says, we're racked head to toe. Our body, our soul is festering with sores. There is no health in us. We are unsound. We have an irreversible condition. We're born in sin, born hating God, born loving ourselves, loving our pride, our envy, our gossip, our folly, our lust, our sin. We're diseased. We're dying and we're dead. And what does the Lord do? He heals all your diseases. The Lord takes you. The Lord takes you and cleanses you. He cleanses that leprosy of sin that affects you in your deepest soul, in the very marrow of who you are. He gives sight to your blind eyes. He makes your lame feet walk again in obedience to Christ. He makes dead men alive again.
God heals all your diseases. This is what Isaiah 53 says, foretelling the coming of the suffering servant. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And Peter, picking up on this, says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We're cleansed. We're made whole again. We're given sound minds. And yet, there's something else here going on. Don't overlook that in the Jewish, that is to say in the Old Testament worldview, we cannot simply spiritualize this language and say, well, it's only our souls that are healed. Matthew 8, verse 17 says, as Jesus is healing those in Israel and healing the blind and healing the lame, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And God certainly heals us physically. Anything we have materially, physically this year, any healing, any prevention of harm and further injury that we have been blessed with comes from whom? Children, where does it come from? Who does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from God. Some of you know we had to rush to the hospital a few weeks ago. I took my wife thinking something was happening with the baby. Things were checked out. All was well. Who delivered my wife? Who prevented some mishap from happening? God did. And God's mercy has preserved us, has preserved you this year from so much bodily harm and injury. COVID. A remarkable thing. I don't think anyone here has this year tested positive for COVID. God has prevented us from accidents. God has prevented us from tragedies, from falling down the steps, from an untimely death. We won't even begin to know how much more sick, how much more injured we could have been. We'll maybe find out in eternity when we get to heaven. All the ways in which God preserved us and saved us and kept us safe in our bodies, healing our diseases. And yet there will come a day when God will heal you forevermore of all your diseases. We know that God has healed you now in Jesus Christ, completely in your soul, forgiving your sins, making you well once more. And we can also say that God has now partially healed you in your bodies. We know that our bodies are fallen. We live in a fallen world. We are prone to get sick and eventually die. And that's true of all of us. And yet we know that we have a bit of that healing now by His grace and mercy. And that's why we can pray for healing for those who are sick. Because we know that God's hand is never too short to save and to heal. But on that last day, on the day of resurrection, we will be completely healed, body and soul, when Christ comes back. And then we will say truly what David says: God has healed me. God has healed you of all your diseases. God is Savior. God is healer. But in verse 4, we have more benefits, more blessings. We go, as it were, from bad to better. And David here in verse 4, in many ways, is repeating in a different way what he has said in verse 3. In verse 4, he says, God is the one who redeems your life from the pit. He doesn't use the imagery of disease, but now of the pit. And you know, in the Old Testament, and I say this, maybe an obvious thing for many of us to know and to hear, pits were never good things in the Old Testament. If you were in the pit, you were not in a good place. It's like saying, you know, if you have a gun to your head, someone else is pointing a gun to your head, you're not really in a good place in life. And it's kind of similar. To be in the pit is to practically be in the grave. It's like the step before hell. And what David is saying here is that he was bound to hell. He was in the pit of misery. No hope, no help, no escape. And yet, what does God do? God redeems him. God purchases him. God purchases you. God purchases your salvation in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We're reminded of Joseph, aren't we, when we hear something like, we're redeemed from the pit. Joseph in the Old Testament, not Joseph, the husband of Mary, but Joseph in the Old Testament, who was the son of Jacob, was found in the pit because of the envy of the jealousy of his brothers. And what happens to Joseph? We know what happens. He's purchased by traveling merchants and, as it were, is rescued and redeemed by them. And that's the picture of what you are. You are dead and in a pit. You are a slave to Satan. This is what you deserve. And yet, what does God do in Jesus Christ? He redeems you. He pays for your sins on the cross. Salvation is free to you. Yes. But it's costly to Jesus because it cost him his very life. And redemption here, this is what redemption is. It's payment. Costly payment. Because God has come to rescue his people. God has come to rescue you. Redemption, beloved friends. Redemption, salvation is not God giving good things to good people. Redemption is God's rescue mission. Rescuing the dead. Rescuing evil people from the pit and bringing them to his kingdom, because otherwise they would remain dead and dying forevermore. And the story of Joseph continues, which is a picture of our story. In verse 4, not only does God redeem your life from the pit, but God crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God takes Joseph and takes him from the pit, doesn't leave him there. But you know the story of Joseph. He becomes a slave. He's sold. Yes, he's rescued from the pit, but he's rescued into slavery. And Joseph's story is pretty slow, just like our story, right? Joseph doesn't go from the pit to royalty overnight. You know, in one day, maybe even 1 week. It takes years. Years. It takes more than seven long years. He's thrown into the pit by his brothers. He's sold into slavery, sold into the service of a wicked man with his wicked wife, Potiphar, and his wife. And then he's thrown into prison unjustly, and then forgotten and abandoned by man. But God has not forgotten his son. What does God do to Joseph? What does God do to you? God protected Joseph. God protected you. And God brings Joseph to Pharaoh and raises Joseph to be the second in command in Egypt. And he raises Joseph to the place of glory and prominence and honor. And he makes Joseph leave behind his prison rags and puts on Joseph the royal robes of royalty, of kingship, of lordship. And Joseph is crowned. He's crowned with God's very blessing. And that's what happens to you. God has taken you from the pit. God has taken you from the slavery of sin and Satan. And he has crowned you with love and with mercy. Not with a perishable crown of gold. Right? You don't have a crown that is fading. You don't have a glory that will be no more at some point in life. But rather, you have been crowned with the imperishable, the unfading, the undefiled crown of God's eternal love and mercy. God has put his love and mercy upon your life. His love and mercy that will never fade. His love and mercy that will never forsake you. His love and mercy that guides you to the end of your days. Just like it guided Joseph to the end of his days. And he lived and he died a full man, full of years, and his years full of life. And that brings us to verse 5. Probably my favorite phrase here. Verse 5, at the beginning of the verse, God Never forget God. Never forget all His benefits. And who is God? God is the one who satisfies you with good. Not only do we have our sins forgiven, not only are we raised from the pit, raised to glory, but there is now overflowing blessing. We not only are eating at the table of God, we are feasting in the palace of God. We go from death and hunger and thirst to royalty, to the palace of feasting and satisfaction. We were hungering and thirsting and dying in our sin. We were homeless and orphans apart from God. And what does God do? He adopts you. You see, these verses are all speaking of the same thing. There's such a multifaceted dimensionality to God's work here. David, as it were, is turning the diamond of God's work and His benefits round and round. And he says, you see, we can look at it from this way. And then let's turn the diamond of God's benefits to you a little bit. And you see, there's a little bit more that we see of the diamond. We see a little bit more of God's goodness. How God has adopted you and brought you home, and He's taken you. You have to realize God has taken each and every one of us. Even if we were born and raised in the church, even if there was never a time when we didn't know that Christ was Lord, God has taken you from the abusive, homicidal orphanage that is Satan's reign. And He has brought you to Himself. And He has so blessed you that David can say you are satisfied with good. Your cup is overflowing. God is no miser. God is no cheapskate. God is not a cheap father. He pours. And you're like, okay. And He keeps pouring. You're like, all right, what am I going to do with all this? All this blessing. We are satiated. We are stuffed to the gills. We have been brought, beloved, not into a life of crumbs, a life of now picking at a landfill, looking for God's blessing. You need to open your eyes, the eyes of faith, and see that you have been brought into a life of feasting, a life of eating, a life of drinking, a life of singing, a life of worshiping God, a life of confessing your sins, a life at rest, at peace, a life of making merry, a life of being encouraged and encouraging others, walking humbly with our God, a life of overwhelming blessing. It's easy to focus on the crazy, but focus on the goodness, and you begin to see the kind of life you've been given this year. This year? You better believe it. Yeah, we've had hardships. We've all had hardships. But it is a denial of God to say that we have not been blessed. We are denying God. If we do not see that these verses are true of us, we have been blessed beyond measure by God this year. Think of all that you have. You know what you've been given. You know how you've been blessed. Materially. Let's start there. Health and wealth. And many of you have jobs, and you work, and you're engaged, and you're not idle. And you have the use of your bodies, and you have food and clothing and homes. Beloved, we live like kings and queens compared to the rest of the world, materially speaking. And we live like kings and queens compared to the rest of history. And I was just reminded in prayer meeting, little baby Alvis was born this year. How easy to forget that, right? That we welcomed a covenant child into our midst this year. And by God's grace, we expect another next year, maybe more. And the Wortman grandchild was born, Roman. What a blessing. And in Messiah's Reform Fellowship in New York City, they've received so many children. And I think there's still one more scheduled, due December 31st. And we see our children growing, and we see our families growing, and we have the Church of Jesus Christ here. Some of you weren't here before COVID hit. And we have the warmth and the love of Christian fraternity here. And we need to realize that for many in the church,
This whole COVID and all of this whole year has been such a sifting moment for many in the church, and it's led them to be more confused, more in disarray, more worried, more anxious. But not you. Not us.
Amen.
We understand more of the Christian faith now than we did in 2019. We are stronger by God's grace in Christ's joy now than in 2019. We are more aware of our sins, and I hope we do grow to be more aware of our sins now than in 2019. And yet at the same time, we are more confident by His grace in His transforming power than ever before. And I mean that. I mean that. I know it's true in my life, and I know it's true in you, but you need to reflect. You need to think about these things. You need to not forget 2020 and not forget the Lord. And so we can say, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. We don't deny that there's suffering. We don't make believe like we're levitating over the, you know, levitating on the grounds, and you know, we're so good. We've arrived. We're like, you know, walking on air. No, we are afflicted, Paul says, in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, and more of it in coming days, perhaps, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Beloved, we suffer, to be sure, but we're never alone. We're never alone. We have God. We have His church. We have one another. We always have the victory of Jesus before us. We always have His comfort and His promise. We are, as verse 5 says, satisfied with good. We are stuffed with His goodness. We are drinking from the fire hydrant of God's grace. You ever seen those fire hydrants in the summer? I grew up in New York City. It was a common thing back in the 80s. They'd uncap the fire hydrant and the water would flow out. You get a free car wash, roll up your windows, right, if you owned a car. It was a fun thing to do. And that's how God's goodness is. God uncaps the fire hydrant of His goodness and says, come and drink. And you're like, I can't do this. And that's the life of the Christian. That's the life of Christ. Drinking from the fire hydrant of His grace. And then finally, the last phrase in verse 5. God is the one who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In Christ we are blessed with eternal renewal. We have strength again and again and again. We are renewed again and again and again. Everyone grows weary. Everyone's life terminates in misery. Everyone is dying. Even the youth. That's what Isaiah 40 says. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall faint. They shall walk and not faint. Even youths grow faint and weary. But what of the people of God? The people of God have their youth renewed like the eagles. Eagles undergo a process called molting, where they lose old feathers progressively. It's not all at once. In order to mount up once more to the high heavens. And this process continues even into their old age. Some of these eagles, like the bald eagle, they can live 60, 70, 80 years. All right, and they keep doing it until they're old. And so it is with the Christian. We're renewed, we're reinvigorated, we're strengthened more and more as the years go by. We not only survive, that's good. We thrive. And I have to confess to you,
More and more, it's difficult to connect with people who don't understand this. It's more and more difficult to connect with unbelievers. There's such a big disconnect. There's such a big disconnect between light and darkness. There's such a separation in outlook, in like the mind. Like it's like a whole mind shift here. It's what God calls regeneration, the new birth. There's such a separation between the world that lies in darkness and God's people who live in light, who live in truth, who live in Christ. The whole world, everyone, all in the world is dying and decaying. But God says, my people are living and alive. All is passing away and God's people remain forever. All is misery in the world and hopeless. But God's people have a blessed hope. The hope of Christ's return, the hope of God now. The world has become more and more irrational and unstable, and you see it with this COVID, with this coronavirus, fixated on viruses and all these little things, masks and social distancing and opening, reopening, 15 days to flatten the curve. And that's all people can think about, and they are more willing to be enslaved, and they are more and more restless with guilt. But not God's people. God's people have peace. God's people have the mind of Christ. God's people have freedom in the Spirit to serve God and to truly love our neighbors. All is wasting away in the world. But what does God say? You are renewed. You are renewed. You are renewed and revitalized and strengthened now to live for God. To live in joy, to live in love for one another. Because you have been given the mercies of God. The mercies of God. And so, beloved, as we draw to a close here, we are called with the psalmist to say what the psalmist says. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. For 2020, for the benefits, for the blessings, for the forgiveness, for His presence, for His comfort that He has given to you this year. And beloved, may we never, ever forget all His mercies in 2020. May we never forget the Lord, ever. That's why it's so important to retell not just the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ come into the world, His birth, His life, His obedience, His death, resurrection, and ascension. Just like that. The string together the history of redemption in Jesus Christ. That's important. But it's also important to retell the story of the gospel that God has done for us in our lives. And when we look back at 2020, what are we going to say? What are we going to remember? Yeah, suffering. Initial panic, perhaps, worry, sense of loneliness. Is this going to end? What's going on? Wow, people are dying, pandemic. But more than this, beloved, I hope and I trust, and this is something we have to cultivate, this collective memory, because the world isn't going to do it for us. The goodness of God. The fact that we ended 2020 stronger than how we began. The fact that we ended 2020 with more joy than how we began. The fact that we know more of God, that we're more confident in God than how we began 2020. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, do help us, we ask, to be this kind of Davidic people, this kind of Christocentric people. Father, your people, who call upon you to ask for help, to remember you, and to not forget any of your benefits, any of your blessings. Father, help us to stir ourselves by your power and your Spirit, to grab ourselves by the collar, as it were, to stir up and to speak to ourselves and to animate and to compel ourselves and to remind ourselves to remember you, to forget not anything that you have given to us and done for us and anything that you are for us in Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.